There's a couple of topics I don't relish preaching about. One of them is parenting. Although my kids are old enough now, I feel like maybe I could go back and say, this is what we did. Not what you should do, but this is what we did. The other one is wisdom. And we're going to talk about wisdom this morning. But my goal each and every week as I prepare and come before you is that it's not my words that are spoken. I don't want you to hear Dave's thoughts. I want to hear you to hear what God says, what the Bible says, what the Lord's calling us to. I want to pray before we start this morning. God, we praise you. You are the Lord Most High. And God, it's you that we've come this morning to praise and to hear from. And so God, would you speak to us this morning through your servant James? And just give us a sense of understanding what you're calling us to, what you are delivering for us, God. And may I just fade into the back. May you be visible and glorified this morning. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you ever stop and think about the good old days? I think we all do this, right? The days when you were younger, when life didn't seem quite as scary as it does now, right? Like things were so much better when you were younger. And back then, you could kind of look and think, people had more of a sense of like common sense. We had this common sense that we knew how to live our lives. Now, the thing is, we think that's a recent thing, but really, this idea of common sense being not so common is actually old. Even Voltaire coined a phrase 250 years ago that says common sense is not so common. This is one of those sentiments that's been going on for a long time. We see and we look back on the past and think it was so much better back then. Right? Common sense says to you to grab an umbrella when it's raining and not sunglasses. Or common sense tells you that when the milk smells bad, don't drink it. Or don't say, does this smell bad to you? Or here, this smells bad, smell it, right? We do that to people. We make them smell what already we know smells bad. I mean, the opposite of common sense is trying to push a door that says pull. Remember this old Far Side cartoon, right? Midvale School for the Gifted. I think I went there. I think that might have been me. I mean, a lack of common sense could also be overcomplicating things. We take something very simple and we overcomplicate it, like maybe creating a spreadsheet to track how many times you open the fridge door in a day. And that's hard for me to say because I love spreadsheets. Like, don't get me wrong. I love a good spreadsheet. We can't overcomplicate things. That's not common sense. Common sense is like a handrail on a staircase. You don't always need it, but it's foolish to ignore it when it's right there. Right? Have you ever had those moments you're going down the stairs and you realize, oh, I actually need that? Well, maybe you don't. You're not old enough for that yet. I'm sensing that more and more every day, it feels like. But with this lack of common sense in our world, or it seems so, when situations come up in your day-to-day life, where do you turn? Right? Where do you turn for advice in the midst of your day-to-day life? Right now, we're finishing our basement. James lives in our basement in the midst of renovation, which is a treat for all of us. But I'm not a handyman. I mean, I don't work with my hands all the time. Actually, I have office hands, and yet I'm trying to finish a basement. And I'll tell you how many times I've turned to a YouTube video on how to do whatever in this renovation project, how to put up a wall, how to put up drywall, how to mud and tape drywall, and it's not as easy as the video tells you it is, right? I'm learning that. But where do you turn for advice in your day-to-day situations? So maybe your car needs to be fixed. Do you go to a licensed mechanic, or do you call the church and ask for one of the pastors? I'd advise against that. Or if you want to learn how to hit a golf ball 100 yards farther, do you go to the delicatessen owner, or do you go to a golf pro? Common sense says go to the expert. Go to the person who's farther ahead in this than you. Still, be careful not to follow their advice blindly. You have to have discernment. I still remember back when I was first working for EDS at GM in Oshawa, in our office, we had two Steves. One was Steve Nichols, and one was Steve Northey. And so we had nicknames for them. There was Snicker, and there was Snort. And so Snort was very, very wise when it came to SQL queries and all the stuff we need to do with our databases and whatnot. And I don't often go to him with questions. And one day I went to Snort with a question, and as I got to his desk, I said, Steve, can I ask you a question? He goes, you know you're going to answer yourself as you explain it to me. He had recognized, I went to what I thought was the expert, the one I wanted to get input from, and he said, you know, like, when you explain it to yourself, you'll figure it out. Who do you go to for advice in life? I mean, cars, car repairs, golf games, those are fun, those are necessary things in our life, but when you're struggling with bigger issues, things like character or morality, right, where you turn speaks volumes about you. I mean, for our emotional sense, we may want to go to someone who's just going to say, no, no, you're fine, you're good, you're fine, you'll get through this, and you're okay. We just want someone to tell us we can move on and stop worrying about our situation. But the reality is we need true wisdom from our friends and from those around us. I mean, wisdom that's not true isn't even wisdom, right? If it's not true, it's not wisdom. But in cases of looking for character or morality input, the best source for us to turn to is God's word, right? It's the wisdom of God's word, the Bible. But what if you go to the Bible and you're still unsure? Then what do you do? Where do you turn? Just go and find someone you can trust who also holds the Bible as a standard in their life. Someone you've seen over and over again live a wisdom-filled life. Ask them to weigh in on your dilemma. But how do you know who to ask? I mean, the good news is the Bible tells a lot about this. We read it and we understand. We learn how to recognize wisdom in other people. And it turns out we recognize what wisdom should look like in our own lives as well. Because sometimes we are the person people are looking to for input. And James chapter 3, find godly wisdom is proven over time. Godly wisdom is proven over time. And this passage gives us hope that we can find someone we can trust who can walk with us when it comes to these important life situations. Recognizing the people we go to, they're not perfect. They're not going to have it all together, but maybe they can help us and point us to where we need to be. So in your Bible, turn to James chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 13 to 18 this morning. We're kind of in the middle of the book of James here, and this letter, right, written by the half-brother of Jesus, continues to give us nuggets of truth, of theology for practicing the Christian life. We've already seen how testing in our lives is actually a good thing, right, because it creates perseverance in us. We've seen how we need to not just listen to the Bible, not just read it, but we need to put it into practice. We need to do what it says. Well, Marcio talked to us about how we can't show partiality, no favoritism in the church. And then last week, Derek helped us understand again to watch our tongues, to be careful with what comes out of our mouths. And if you've missed any of these messages through the summer, I encourage you, go. We have a YouTube channel that has all of our services on it. Go and you can find the ones you've missed. Or if you like to listen maybe while you work out or while you're in the car and you can't watch YouTube while you drive, at least you shouldn't, I would highly discourage you watching YouTube while you drive. We have an audio version only of the sermons on our church website, jamesnorth.church. But it's a great opportunity to go and listen back to these ones you may have missed. Let me read this morning the passage, James 3, 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James highlights for us here in this piece of his letter the idea that there is both heavenly wisdom and there's earthly wisdom. right? Earthly wisdom is it's about getting ahead. But heavenly wisdom is more about getting more like Jesus. Earthly wisdom, right? It's what's good for me? What can I gain from this? What do my friends say that helps me? How do I receive love? And yet heavenly wisdom is different. It says, what's good for us? What's good for you? What's God calling me, calling us to do? What does the Bible say? How does this help me show love to others? So how do we know if we are living in a wise, biblically wise way? How do we know if someone around us is living in a godly, wise way? Well, godly wisdom will be proven over time, right? By acting, by doing, by thinking good. Godly wisdom will be proven over time by acting, doing, and thinking good. He starts with a very important question here. Who is wise and understanding among you? How well do you know the people who are around you? James says, look at those all around you. See who's wise and understanding. When you look at your family, when you look at your friends and your coworkers, what do you see? Can you easily determine who are the wise ones? I mean, if you were to ask the question, this question, to a group of people like this, who's wise and understanding among us, right? If someone raises their hand, we can probably say that's not the person who actually is wise and understanding, right? Not to say that everybody else is necessarily, but the wise and understanding people are the ones that people will point to, right? It's not me, it's that person. They're the wise one. They're the smart one. They're the understanding one. Understanding is knowledge acquired through reason and through experience. It often implies this sort of systematic and deep grasp of the subject. I mean, it's an early step in wisdom, right? You need to understand and know something before you can become wise in it. But see, wisdom is more than just knowledge, right? It's more than just a cursory reading of a subject. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge, to apply understanding. It's putting what you know into practice, which is precisely what James writes in the end of James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves, he says. In other words, we can't just go hole up in our bedrooms and read the Bible from cover to cover over and over and over and over. Now, I'm not saying I don't think you should read your Bible. In fact, I'm saying you should read your Bible and you should read it cover to cover. Read the whole thing. It gives you a good overview of God's plan of redemption. You get to understand the whole story. But it can't end there. We can't just sit and read it and hope everything else just happens. We have to go and do something about it. Getting a grasp of understanding and wisdom, I'll put it this way for you. Understanding is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing, don't put it in a fruit salad, right? I mentioned that to Emily this week, and she said, does that make salsa a fruit salad? You got tomatoes and green peppers, are they both fruits? I'm kind of with her. Like, more nachos and salsa, that sounds good. I'm eating my fruit. So James says, be aware of those who are wise and understanding your life. Take stock of that wider circle. Get to know who's around you. I mean, it's really good to have mentors, to have disciplers in your life. I mean, throughout your life, you'll have multiple people who become your disciplers, your mentors. And I've got a number of them in my own life. These are people who are farther ahead of you on the journey. Maybe they're not very far ahead, but they're just a little bit farther, and they know where you're heading. One of my favorite mentors is a guy who I call Philliams. His name is Phil Williams. So we call him Philliams. And he's a guy, him and his wife came to our last church. They moved up to Fenland Falls, and they started attending very nondescript. Like, they didn't make a show of, hey, look, we're here to help. But I soon started to find out more about this Phil. Like, he works in the business world, which, you know, I worked in the business world for 8 years, and I have a grasp of what that's like. And I find out, oh, he actually used to be an executive pastor at a church. So he understands that sort of dynamic of business and church. And I said, like, Phil, can I ask you for a coffee? And it didn't hurt that they lived on a lake and we go sit in the back deck and watch the lake. But over time, I got to know Phil better. That one coffee turned to two, which turned to four, which turned to every Tuesday, sitting in his backyard, having a coffee, talking about church and life and ministry. You know, but how I know Phil was a good mentor or is a good mentor in my life is because of the questions he would ask. He wouldn't just sort of make me feel good about what I was feeling, right? He wouldn't take my questions and my whining, if to lack of a better term, and he wouldn't just say, no, Dave, it's okay, you're fine. He would actually poke the bruise, right? He'd ask a question. I remember one day I was telling him about this email I'd received, but someone had this idea to do this ministry idea, and I was telling him how bad it was, and I can't believe they even suggest this. And he just stopped and very quietly said, Dave, is it a bad idea, or is it just not your idea? I was like, no, Phil, it's not a bad idea. We shouldn't do this. Like, I went back to the office and reread the email. I had one of those Phil moments. He nailed me again. It was a good idea. And so we did it as a church, and the people that wanted it, they did a fantastic job, and families were brought in, and it was incredible. Is it really a bad idea, or is it just not your idea? And that goes through my head all the time. I think we all need a Phil in our lives. I mean, I hear it all the time, people saying, I wish I had a mentor. I wish someone would mentor me. And I understand the sentiment. I was there myself at one time. But here's the thing. The only person who can determine who's a good mentor for you is you. You can't put that off to somebody else to be a matchmaker for you in mentorship. What I'd suggest to you is you see someone who's got something that they can offer for you, ask them for a coffee. Or I heard this week a good one is just ask them for suggestions for a book to read. Start a relationship that way, just small little questions. And maybe it'll grow into something more and more and more. And maybe someday you'll have a Phil in your life. Now we need to look for mentors and disciplers in our lives, people with wisdom. We need to use discernment on who those people are. We need to get to know them, right? Does the inside match the outside? Because quite frankly, we can fake wisdom for a while. We can make it look like we have it all going on. We know what's going on. But in reality, the inside doesn't have it all together. So we need to understand, what are we looking for in a wise person? So one place that I want to go is first of all, what isn't wisdom? What's not wisdom? What is the opposite of wisdom? What's unwisdom, right? Every sphere of your life has some principles of wisdom. And often in the church world, and I've already mentioned it, there's this balance of business versus church and leadership. And I'm a firm believer in using the best practices for where you are. And sometimes that means taking and learning from a business leader to use it in the church. But really, it takes discernment to know that you're doing the right thing and you're doing it for the right reason. You see, business principles have a totally different goals than church principles. Business leadership is all about that bottom line of profit. How do we make more money? That's nothing. That's not a goal for us in the church. Our goal in the church is preparing each of us, equipping us for life in the kingdom of God. It's for inviting others into the kingdom of God and living a kingdom ethic, right? So you get that business versus church, the profit versus profit. Did you like that one? I thought it was kind of clever. But it's really easy for a church to get caught up in numbers. Right? We like to track numbers. Like I said, I like spreadsheets, don't get me wrong. We like to track attendance. We like to track finances. And we want to know, how are we doing? And where do we look? We look to our attendance and our finances, and that's not success or failure in a church. They're indicators. But our goal is not about numbers. See, if our goal was numbers, it becomes easy to manufacture success. And the reality is only the Holy Spirit can do that. So not all business practices are good for the church, but some are. It takes discernment to weed out why we do what we do. James lays out for us a little bit about what unwisdom looks like. What isn't wisdom in verses 14 to 16? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and evil in every vile practice. Right? Bitter jealousy. If you see bitter jealousy, that's not wisdom. Right? Seeing and wanting what someone else has and letting yourself get into a huff about it because you don't have it. Right? Having a little pity party. I don't have what I want, but they got it and they didn't even care. Bitter jealousy. Or selfish ambition, right? Getting ahead at any expense. No matter who else gets hurt or who gets looked over, it's all about getting what I deserve. Those are two really good descriptors of earthly wisdom. Notice they're both me-focused, right? They're both about me, what can I get? They're not others-focused. They're not God-focused. And when we let our internal self focus here for too long, it becomes very, very dangerous. We begin to have wrong motives. We'll begin to point out, look what I did. Look at the good thing I did. I came and I did this. He says, don't do that. That's earthly wisdom. Don't boast. Don't be false. I remember hearing one time about a church that had started or had a stated goal of being a church of 10,000 in their region. It didn't sit well with me, right? There's some nuance here, right? I just don't think a goal of a number should be a goal for a church. I don't think that's what we should be going after. See, what happens is if you have a stated goal for a church of a certain size, we're going to be a church of this size, all of a sudden you start doing things to get to that number. You start trying to manufacture the number. Now, I'm not saying a church of 10,000 isn't a good thing. I'm not saying it's not godly. It can be, as long as the Lord is giving the growth and the church is serving the Lord and not asking the Lord to serve the church. It's good to be aware of a church that's growing or declining. We need to be aware of those things, yes, but that is not success or failure. Earthly wisdom is not God's wisdom. James says it's ungodly, it's unspiritual, even so far as to say it's demonic. I don't know about you, but that should make us want to be as far away from that as possible. How do we get away from this bad wisdom, this earthly wisdom? I mean, wrong motives lead to earthly wisdom, right? When we strive after earthly goals, we exercise earthly wisdom. Wrong motives lead to earthly wisdom. That's that wisdom that's me-focused. It's all about me. How can I get ahead? What can I gain? The longer the focus is on me, the more of a stranglehold it has on my life. And then we begin to tell ourselves these little white lies. We rationalize why we're doing certain things. We can begin to take Bible verses out of context for our sake. It can look like doing the right things for the wrong reasons, right? Like I said before, we can fool others for a time, but we will never fool God. You can fool people. One of my high school friends had this idea that he thought was hilarious. He said, I'm going to learn like the first 8 to 16 bars of these popular songs, like old classical music or just songs are recognizable. I'm just going to learn the first 8, 16 bars. And then I'll be like, I'm bored of that one. And go on to another one. So it sounds like he knows what he's doing, how he knows all these songs. And he's a virtuoso. And he thinks it'd be funny to do that. He's not trying to be deceitful. He's just trying to be funny. But the reality is what we do sometimes. We do like, let's do this so I look really good. That's earthly wisdom. I mean, I think we need to admit, each one of us, that we do this. And not all the time and to different degrees, but I think it's good to acknowledge in our own lives, we still do this. We need to be prepared to recognize, to admit, to confess those times we recognize I'm trying to manufacture something. I'm trying to look like I'm wiser or better than I am. It's where we need a friend like Phil to point out and poke the bruise. To say, is it really a bad idea, or is it just not your idea? Wrong motives lead to earthly wisdom. What about right motives? What if our motives are right? I said wrong motives lead to earthly wisdom. I don't think that right motives lead to godly wisdom. I think godly wisdom leads to right motives. I think that distinction is important. True wisdom is a gift from God. It's something that we can't coast our way into. We can't just sit back and hope someday to be wise. It's a gift from God. What does James say about this? Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. He says it's pure. It's unstained. It's untarnished. It's peaceable. It doesn't rock the boat unnecessarily. It's gentle. My mind went to gentle, went to careful communication. It's how we communicate the difficult things to someone in a gentle way. It's open to reason, right? We need to be ready to listen, ready to learn. I don't know about you, but I know that I am not right in everything. There's some things I don't have right, and so I need to be willing to listen and to learn and to be discerning about what I'm hearing. Wisdom from above is full of mercy, full of good fruits, right? Good fruits is the works that we do. We saw that at the end of James 2. And mercy recognizes that others are going to get things wrong. And now that doesn't mean we excuse their wrong, their sin. We need to deal with that. But we need to correct them graciously. Help point that out to them. We have to recognize our own propensity to that sin. And then we need to be impartial and sincere, he says, right? We need to be others focused. How does this serve others, not me? How can I get the best for you in this situation? So I think, like I said, godly wisdom leads to right motives. When we seek the Lord first, he works in us and through us. So we can see things as he does. Living in that way, it means we've started taking in what he's saying to us. We're seeking him out in his word. We're striving to do what he's calling us to do. I mean, really, truly wise people are often surprised by any kind of attention. Like when you go to ask someone something, they kind of have that sense of like me? Like, why do you want to ask me that? Like, why do you think I can offer that? Remember that phrase I've used before? Once you realize you're humble, you're not, right? A truly humble person, a truly wise person doesn't always even know that they're that. I found that most wise people only offer advice when two things are the case. First, they only offer advice when they're invited, right? They don't stick their nose in and say, oh, I think you should do this. They wait till they're asked. And the second thing is there's usually lots of caveats with them, right? Like, well, this is what I think, this is what I see in God's word. They're careful to not put on you their situation. They exhibit what I call a humble confidence, right? It's two words that don't seem to go together, but they make sense to me as I dive a little deeper into it, right? I think it's important to be confident in who the Lord has made you to be, right? Not in what you've done, but in who he's made you to be, to understand who you are. The Apostle Paul basically says that in Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Right? How has God made me? God, what have you done in my life? How have you designed me? Think of yourself honestly, right? Not higher than yourself, that's arrogance, but not lower than yourself, because that's like a false humility. Who has God made you to be? And be confident in that. But then you've got to have the humble part. You have to hold that in humility, right? You don't go around boasting about how God has made you. Look what God's done for me. Look how he's made me. I'm wonderful. No, it's a humble. It's humble confidence. Remembering that we had nothing to do with that. It's all the work of God in our lives. Proverbs 25:6 says this, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great." I mean, imagine having the gall to walk into the palace, into the throne room of a king, and say, "Look, I'm here now, things are going to be okay," right? That king is the top dog. He literally has your life in his hands at this moment. And you're walking into him to tell him how you're going to help him. That's an inappropriate use of confidence. It's also misplaced confidence, because if you were really that good, you'd already be there. But the next verse says this, "It's better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." Right? It's better to be called upon than to say, "Here I am. I'm here to help you," right? Have you ever gone somewhere and you got to your seat, ready for whatever it is, going to start a baseball game, a theater show or something, you get there and you're ready for the show, and then someone comes, "You're in my seat." And you're like pretty confident you're in the right seat, right? How do you handle that? Right, you look at your ticket. "No, I've got the right row," right? Yeah, right seat, yep. "Oh no, I'm in the wrong section," right? Have you ever had that experience? And how humiliating is that? And then have to get up and walk away? Like, humble confidence is, in that moment, isn't like fighting the fact I'm in the right seat. It's double checking. Maybe I did make a mistake. Wouldn't put it past me. Living with humble confidence. Right? Don't show your wisdom by interjecting it in others' conversations. Don't assume you're always right. I mean, Jesus was the great example of this for us, taking the place of a servant, washing his disciples' feet. Of any person who's ever lived who shouldn't ever have to wash someone's feet, it was Jesus Christ. Yet there he was. He put a towel around him and knelt down and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. He took the place of a servant. Godly wisdom leads us to right motives. And then what do? Let's go back to the end of verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom." James, I think, says, display your wisdom with humble confidence. Live out the truth you have learned in an honest and compelling way. Display your wisdom with humble confidence. Do it by the things you do. Don't seek attention, right? We expect it from kids, right? All the look at me, standing on the side of the pool, ready to jump in. "Look, I'm going to jump in, look at me." We think that's cute in a child. We don't think it's so cute in an adult. And maybe you have friends like that, right, who are always telling you about how long their drive on the golf course was, or how many home runs they got in softball last week, or the fish I caught but didn't take a picture of. There's no evidence. In adults, it looks like arrogance or insecurity. But James says this, he says, by his good conduct, right? His good conduct, act good, right? That's moral. It's like live by a moral and Christian ethic. Live your life in a way that displays the wisdom you've gleaned from the Lord. Live it as if no one will ever know what you do. One of the lessons I learned in the Global Leadership Summit there last week that we hosted was from the first speaker. He talked about leadership. He said, great leadership isn't fancy, right? In fact, he said it was boring. He told us this was sign language for boring. And I told the staff that were there, if I ever see you do that during a sermon, they wouldn't do that. But the idea is this, is like living a moral, living a Christian life in godly wisdom isn't flashy. It's not fancy. In a sense, it's boring. And by boring, I mean it's consistent. It's faithful over time. It's just living your life the way God calls you to. So act good. And he says, do good, right? Do good. Show his works. We looked at this a few weeks ago in James 2, right? Where the big idea that week was your faith is proven, not earned, by what you do. Remember that? So we need to show our good works, but not be flashy about it. The third thing is this. He says, think good. He says, do it all in the meekness of wisdom. Reminded me of Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I love a lot of different kinds of music. Actually, it came up this week. I have an eclectic playlist. Actually, it's called Dave's Eclectic Playlist. And I like all kinds of music. And so there's often music going through my head, and sometimes I'll get an earworm. I'll wake up with a song just in my head. And some days it's a song I really want to be there. Maybe it's a worship song, and there's a certain line in that that just resonates, and it's going through my head again and again and again. I love those kind of days. Other days, a line will come in my head. It's like, well, I don't want to sort of meditate on that. That's not a good one. So I have to find a way to get this out of my head. I need to get to change the playlist that's running around through my brain. Because those little earworms, those lyrics that are going through my head are things I'm thinking about. I'm meditating on them. I need to be careful about what those things are. Is that a pure and noble and true and lovely and commendable line? I want to live with right motives. I want to live with godly wisdom. And so I need to have a good playlist playing in my head. I want to display my life with a humble confidence. Each one of us needs to strive in this life to fight between godly and earthly wisdom. We need to learn to look in others for that godly and earthly wisdom. And the thing is, you're not going to see it in a single day, in a single act, but you might see it over weeks and months and years of faithful, consistent living out of godly wisdom. It'll be proven over time by how they live. And James finishes this section with an outcome. In verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A harvest of righteousness, the harvest, that's the fruit of righteousness. It's the result of sowing in peace, he says. It's the outcome of a life that's attuned to the things of God. A life that's got right motives and right actions. It's sown in peace, right? You take the seed that you want to see grow into a fruit, and you plant it in the soil of peace. This is like what we meditate on. What we take in, is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it others-focused? Or is it the opposite? Is it me-focused? Is it about what I can get? Those things are sown in discord and in rivalry. Those are wrong motives. But they're sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the sower, right? The growth is the Lord's. Just like in agriculture for us, we can do all kinds of things. We can prepare the ground. We can plow the rows. We can sow the seed. We can water the seed. But it's the Lord that gives the growth. It's the Lord that produces the fruit. We have to work for the harvest, but we can't guarantee a harvest. We can only do so much. We depend on the Lord for the harvest. It's imperative for each one of us to have our eyes focused on godly wisdom, on being people who are wise and understanding in the things of the Lord. And that doesn't mean we don't need others in our lives. We do need others in our lives. We need to watch for those and watch for these qualities in those around us. In fact, I think the wiser you become, the more you understand that you need other people. Right? The more I learn, the more I know I don't know. So seek out those who have godly wisdom. You can only see it over time. And pray the Lord would bring that harvest of righteousness in your life through your striving for godly wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for meeting with us this morning and reminding us of your wisdom and how we are to watch out for earthly wisdom, to be careful to do what it is you've called us to do. Knowing that it's in the consistent and faithful living of a godly life that we can become wise. And through a faithful, consistent life that we can see in others the wisdom that you've given to them. Would you give us discerning hearts as we seek out the help we need in those character and morality issues of life? And Lord, may we start with your Son, Jesus Christ. The one who lived the perfect life, the one who was sinless and yet died in our place. May we start with him as our model, as our example. And would you work in us and through us, Father, through your Spirit, to make us more and more like him, that we might live lives of godly wisdom. We thank you, Father. Amen.